We hope you've all got a sheet. My brother Jerome Kennard is speaking on continuing a series of figures of speech. This is part three, so I hope you've all got one. And the conclusion of the meeting, he left some of the part two on the table here. So if you weren't here last time or you would like another copy, they're available. So Jerome, I've got it.
Good evening, brothers and sisters and friends. May the grace and peace and love of God and Jesus Christ be with you all. Peter's just handing out a copy of the outline, which I handed out last time. And if you have it and you don't want a second copy, just leave it here. We'll pick it up again. But you can refer to it now, or you are welcome to take it as well. As Brother Mac was mentioning, part two is up here if anyone wants to get part two that didn't have it. And there are some of these clips that go into the holes. If you want to bind them together, you're welcome to take one of these as well. In the first two parts, we looked at the importance of dividing the Word of God rightly by correct interpretation of figures of speech. We know that the word was inspired to be written in such a way so as to obscure the truth from those who have complacent minds, minds blinded by pagan superstition and tradition. Yet, to the diligent, he is pleased to reveal himself and his purpose. Figures of speech in the Bible are the markings that God has put in, and they act as ciphers to discover even deeper meanings. They are also like God's watermark, if you will, of authenticity, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that this book could not have been written by humans without the power of the Holy Spirit. In part one, all the figures we looked at involved change to the application of words and their sense. That's the third category on the second page of the outline. We looked at type, anti-type, parable, metaphor, allegory, pardon me, that was the last one, allegory, five of them. Antitypes are preceded by types or foreshadows, which are usually found in the Old Testament. A parable is a continued simile or a resemblance and is something probable to experience. Jesus spoke in parables to separate the insincere and the lazy from those who hungered and thirsted after the word. A metaphor says, this is that. People, the called out ones, are sheep. Or, waters are peoples. Revelation 17:15. To those who are not called out. There are metaphors within the parable of tares and others. The sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world, etc. An allegory, an extended metaphor or implication is a comparison of two types, the bondmaid's son after the flesh and the free woman's son after the spirit, Galatians 4:22-31. It's also a comparison of a type and an antitype, bread from heaven, John 6:31-58, or two things being compared. An allegory brings other spiritual truths out of past events, besides teaching the lesson that was gained in its own historical context. In part two, that was last time, the first five figures we looked at involved addition to words and their sense. Alliteration, like endings, acrostic, parenthesis, and hyperbole. Alliteration was seen in the repetition of the same letter or syllable at the beginning of two or more words in succession. Very little of this figure comes through in the translation, unfortunately. Like endings, the opposite of alliteration, comes at the end of words and is also lost in translation. An acrostic is when successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet are used at the beginning or ending of words or clauses. These acrostics all occur in the Old Testament and do not come through in the translation. And a parenthesis is a word or clause inserted to help explain the context, some of which are actually marked out with parentheses in the translations. Hyperbole is the overstating of things beyond the literal, an exaggeration for effect. In part two, we also looked at simile and implication. Two of the figures that also involve change. Simile states that something resembles something else using like or as. Implication implies a resemblance or representation using only one noun. When Jesus said, "Feed my sheep," he was implying people by the word sheep. From simile to metaphor to implication, the degree of resemblance is heightened. All three are based on comparison. With simile, the comparison is stated. With metaphor, the comparison is substituted. And with implication, the comparison is implied. Those were the easy ones. Tonight we will cover a few that are not so easy, five of them. In this class, I hope to cover from each category of addition, omission, and change. Parallelism and correspondence are from addition. An omission, which makes up the largest portion of the classification, also called omission. And then personification and anti-personification, which come from the category change. I'll be using quotes from the King James and the NSB, and others I will specify. If time permits, we will look up verses underlined in blue. In parallelisms, this is a style of Hebrew poetry especially prevalent in the poetic books and in the prophets. We've heard that mentioned probably before from the platform. It was taught to them by God through inspiration. Instead of rhyming words, they used thought rhymes. Parallelism is the repetition of similar, synonymous, or even opposite thoughts or words in parallel or successive lines. There are seven kinds, three simple and four complex. The simple ones, synonymous or gradational, antithetic or opposite, synthetic or constructive, and the complex ones, alternate, repeated alternation, extended alternation, and introverted. In the synonymous type of parallelism, it's when the lines are parallel in thought and the use of synonymous words. And the first occurrence we'll look at in Genesis chapter 4. It's a sad fact of human nature, starting in Genesis, that we have the first poetic language expressed by a murderous man, Lamech. Verse 23 of chapter 4. And he's celebrating the use of weapons. And he says, verse 23, "Ada and Zillah, listen, or hearken to my voice, ye wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I can slay a man if he injures me, and a young man if he hurts me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly a Lamech 70 and sevenfold." Some versions will have "shall be avenged" in that last line. Notice the parallel thought or ideas in each set of two lines. The phrase "shall be avenged" is actually an omission. It's not an example I've used later as an omission, but I'm just telling you now. The sense is not affected when it is left out, but so that the parallelism of thought becomes much more obvious, it is inserted. You can see the word "hearken" and "listen" are parallel, voice and speech. The second set of two lines, "man" and "man," "hurt" and "injures," and of course, "avenged" and "avenged" in the fifth and sixth line, "sevenfold" and "sevenfold" also. In Psalm 1, there's an example of gradation. It is similar to this first example, but there is a difference. We're all familiar with it. I'll just read it quickly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's three series of gradation or progression. They are walketh, standeth, sitteth. Counsel, way, and seat. Ungodly, sinners, and scornful. And of course the progression here is to evil. The second type, antithetic or opposite parallelisms. This is a difficult one for us in a Western culture because we think in Greek thought. We don't think in Hebrew thought. But a parallelism in Hebrew thought can also include opposites. It doesn't have to be parallel in its idea. It doesn't have to be perfectly the same in its ideas. It's when the words are contrasted in two or more lines, opposed in the sense one to the other. There is tremendous use of this figure in Proverbs, and we'll take just two examples. Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. There's three sets of words there being paralleled. Wise, foolish, glad, heaviness, father, mother. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Again, three thoughts paralleled. And there's hundreds, perhaps thousands of these examples throughout Scripture, predominantly in the poetic books. And the third type, synthetic or constructive, we'll call it, constructive parallelism, is when there is a similar form of construction, like the psalm we just read. Psalm 19, if your book is still open, if your Bible is still open there. Those verses 7 to 9, the parallelism is in the phraseology, the way it's composed. The law of the Lord is perfect, the testimony of the Lord is sure, and it's very simply straightforward all the way down with the same form in all sentences, all six sentences. Complex parallelism, spread over four or more lines. First we have alternate parallelism, when two lines are repeated once and placed alternately, AB. The first and third line, and the second and fourth lines may, as a general rule, be read continuously. And this is an important concept when we're reading something that is an alternate parallelism. And we don't know that from reading our scriptures until we look at it closely. And we see the parallel thought in the first and third line and another parallel thought in the second and fourth line. You can read the first line right through to the third line and make sense of it, then read the second and the fourth line and perfectly make sense of it. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 22, it is a perfect example. David's asking to buy Ornan's threshing floor and reading from verse 22. Grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Now read it again, just reading A to A and then B to B. Grant me the place of this threshing floor. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And in fact, that gives the clearer sense, because the plague is not stayed from the people because he paid the full price. It's stayed from the people because of the offerings on the altar that he gave. In Isaiah 31, verse 3, is an example of an antithetical alteration which reads normally, A, B, A, B. The Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. The second type of complex parallelism is a repeated alternation. Simple enough, just more of the repetition. Isaiah 65, verses 21 to 22. And this is very easy to see. A, B, series 1, A, B, series 2, A, 2, A, 3, A, 3 and B, 3, A, 4 and B, 4. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them, They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. And they read straightforward. Extended alteration is when the alternation is extended to three or more lines, such as this familiar passage from Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You can see the three sets of parallel ideas, ABC, ABC. Introverted parallelisms is when in four lines, the first line corresponds to the fourth and the second to the third. Or in six lines, there would be first to the sixth, second to the fifth, and third to the fourth. Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the introversion comes in that sideways shape of a V. It tracks back on itself. ABC, CBA. Those are the main types of parallelisms. Correspondence is seen in the repetition of subjects called members, which correspond to one another within paragraphs or even whole books. It is not necessarily symmetrical in form, as parallelism is, since some members are quite short and others very long. Also, they have their own individual structures, even having members within members or subjects within subjects. All the Word of God is permeated with this particular figure. The subject may not be clearly given or specifically named in one member, but it will be in a corresponding member. That's why this is a useful figure to understand. This gives us a clue to obscure passages and guides us towards sound interpretation. There are two distinct types of correspondence, with a third being a combination of the two. Alternate, simple, extended, and repeated, introverted, and then complex or combined. Alternate correspondence. The subject of alternate members can be similar or contrasted. Simple alternation is when the correspondence of subject is A to A and B to B, but it is read in the normal sequential order. It's the thoughts that are corresponding in correspondence. Again, Psalm 19 is a good example. Verse 7 to 10 was parallelism. But in this whole psalm, it is constructed in a simple alternate correspondence. Verses 1 to 4, we'll call the Roman capital A. 4 to 6, Roman capital B. 4 to 7 to 10, italic capital A. And 11 to 14, italic capital B. And you can see very quickly, in A, the heavens correspond with italic A, the scriptures. In B, the sun in them, the Hebrew word behem, is also corresponding to the italic B, thy servant in them. Now this opens up a little more insight into the psalm than just reading it. Much could be said about this psalm, but a few comments are now readily discerned. The scriptures are being compared to the heavens, and thy servant with the sun. We think of Isaiah 55, verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Also in Malachi 4, 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, or beams, referring to Jesus, the ultimate servant. The sun travels across the heavens, as thy servant is manifest throughout the scriptures. The sun illuminates the heavens just as thy servant illuminates and makes alive the scriptures. He was the Word made flesh that was with God in the beginning. It was the Spirit of Christ which Abraham saw and was glad, which was the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we know there's many other examples where we can see Christ in the scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New. These connections are made more easily understanding the figure of correspondence. Extended alternation is when two series have more than two members each, and the correspondence therefore would be A to A, B to B, C to C, and so on. Psalm 132 is a good example. You'll see on page 4 of the handout, David swears to God. What David swore: search for and discovery of the dwelling place, prayer to enter into rest, prayer for the priests, prayer for saints, and prayer for Messiah. A to G in Roman capitals corresponds to A to G in italic capitals. God swears to David. What God swore: the choosing of the dwelling place, answer to prayer in D, answer to prayer in E, answer to prayer in F, and answer to prayer in G. This makes the scriptures alive. There's so much more beauty in the scriptures when we can see that there is incredible design. We already know that this is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the amount of design and intelligence and wisdom that man has yet to find must be astronomical. But what we see already is incredible. Acts chapter 7, in a glance, we see Stephen's stirring rebukes, two of them, against the unfaithful of his day. From A to E, he goes from the old covenant to Abraham, not the old covenant to Abraham, the covenant to Abraham, through the old covenant, Mesopotamia, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and then the resistance to the Spirit of Christ that was throughout that. The wilderness, Joshua, David, Solomon, and then in his time, the resistance to the real Christ, the just one, and the Holy Spirit working in the prophets and now the apostles. And so he builds this argument twice in that chapter, and very strongly brings it to a conclusion and rebukes them for it. No wonder they were cut to the quick. Repeated alternation is when there are more than two series. Psalm 24 has four series with two members in each. A1, A2, A3, A4 would correspond. B1, B2, B3, B4 would correspond and read in the normal way. And there's a quick breakdown of what is in that, what is the content of that psalm. Psalm 24 has three series with three members each, which is an example of extended and repeated correspondence. Three series, A1, A2 and 3, and so on. God's right to the earth and its inhabitants, questions and answers in the first series. The king's right to glory, question and answers in the second series. And again, the king's right to glory, question and answer in that last series. Introverted correspondence is similar to the one we've seen in parallelisms. It is the most dignified and solemn of all the presentations in Scripture, and it's usually attached to the most important parts. But I picked a book which doesn't seem that important, Philemon. It has this structure. Reconsider the Christ-like spirit of Paul as he intercedes and mediates on behalf of a brother in a concise one-page letter. This truly is the gospel in a synopsis. I think it's an important part of Scripture. And you can see the example that is in there. A to I corresponds I backwards to A in a perfect inversion. It's an amazing thing that this is the way it's written. It has escaped me for years. No doubt it's escaped many others. The book of Revelation, when looking at the main themes, is also introverted. Looking at the big picture helps us to rightly divide the word of truth. Complex or combined correspondence. Using both alternation and introversion, there is the greatest possible variety and beauty in the presentation of God's word. Example would be Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11, just looking at the fourth commandment. A and B correspond to B and A, but B is broken into two further sections, A and B, in small Roman letters. The Sabbath to be kept in remembrance by man, 6 days for man's work, seventh day for man's rest, corresponds to, in an inverted way, 6 days for God's work in creation, seventh day God rested, Sabbath blessed and hallowed by God. In the first half, the Roman typeface, we have man represented. In the second half, the italic typeface, we have God represented. The second letter to Peter is a more intricate example of complex correspondence. And most of the books of Scripture are this way. The subject themes have been left off for the sake of clarity, simplicity, but a reading of the text with these division of verses in mind will bring out the subjects. And so you can see the pattern is introverted, A to C and C back to A, but within B and within C are also alternations and introversions. We are now page 7 with omission. Omission or ellipsis is when a word or words are left out or omitted. This peculiar figure is, in a sense, conspicuous by the absence of words expected in the normal syntax of a sentence. Many of the omissions in the original are correctly put in for us by the translators in italics, in the AV, and in the RV, for the sake of a clear, more literal reading. However, due mostly to translational errors, there are some incorrectly supplied and some given where there was no omission in the original. These later are called false omission, which we will look at briefly later. The purpose of this figure is to draw attention not to the omission, but to other words emphasized by the omission. The omission may be a noun, a pronoun, verb, adverb, adjective, preposition, or participle. There are three kinds: absolute, relative, and the omission of a repetition. Absolute omission is when there are words to be supplied from the nature of the subject. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, the righteous being in italics, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Now the immediate subject is verse 16, evildoers. But they are obviously not the ones crying. It is clearly the righteous who cry to God. The AV and the RV put in the righteous, which draws attention to their character. Is that necessarily what's intended? I think the intent of this omission is to emphasize that God hears and delivers because of the cry for help. Young's literal translation and very few others say it more correctly. With the purpose of the figure of omission in mind, they say, they cry. Verse 10, they which hate us spoil for themselves. This could mean they take plunder from others for themselves without sharing it with us. Here there are no words supplied, but there should be. They which hate us spoil our goods for themselves. The emphasis, knowing our goods is the omission, is on the act and the motive in the verb spoil and for themselves rather than on the goods. And even though things appear in our translations in italics, we read them knowing that they're not really in the original. And so when we read them, think of them as not being there and then read the sense of it. And you'll see that there's a different emphasis on the text that's left. So the omission sometimes takes away from what is meant to be emphasized. Relative omission where the omitted word or words are to be supplied from the words actually related to it and in the context. We'll look this one up in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 23, he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. From the context, it is clear that John knew he himself and his mission were prophesied about, as said by the prophet Isaiah later in the verse. The omission, being more completely supplied, should read, I am he of whom it is written, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. The emphasis is on the voice and what he and Isaiah said, not on John himself. In the previous verse, they asked what John says about himself, but he directs them to the message. The omission of repetition, where the omitted word or words are to be supplied by repeating them from a clause which proceeds or follows. We'll look this one up. Proverbs chapter 10. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. It seems at first glance that is a bit of a jolt there. It somewhat makes sense, but with an omission supplied, it can make a lot more sense. It should come from the preceding clause. The man of understanding is the one that seems lacking. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but to exercise wisdom is as sport to a man of understanding. This is a far richer meaning. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, also another good example. It is supplied from the following clause. For the vision is yet, and is the only omission, the word put in for us. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. This seems to say the vision is for now and a while yet. But the following clause gives the clue to the omission. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. So a better reading is, for the vision is deferred for an appointed time, meaning it will all happen later. And then we have false omission. This is not a figure of speech, but it's one that's drawn attention to in certain books, because the translators have put things in which are not supposed to be there. And Bullinger gives about 40 cases, and there are many more, in the AV, and there's no omission in the original. They occur in all translations, by the way, so the King James is not, I'm not picking on the King James, just because this is the book that he has used, being written 100 years ago, his book, Figures of Speech. Genesis 37, verse 13, and Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Here the flock is in italics and it's superfluous. Do not thy brethren feed in Shechem? The inference is that Jacob knows his sons have gone to Shechem to feed themselves and to have a so-called good time. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our is in italics, and it should not be there. He is the author and finisher of faith itself. Those of Hebrew 11 show in perfection only one aspect of faith each. Abel's perfect example of worship. Noah's of witness. Whereas Jesus was the sum and substance of faith. He was a perfect example of all aspects and features of faith. personification. This is when things are represented as persons or person. This is one of the best known figures of speech, commonly understood in the Brotherhood, is the personification of wisdom as a godly woman, the apostate ecclesia as an harlot, the Holy Spirit and the devil as persons, etc. And there are six groups of personification: parts of the body, animals, products of the earth, inanimate things, kingdoms, countries, and states, and human actions attributed to things. Two examples of each. Parts of the body, Proverbs 10 again, verse 31. The mouth of the just bring forth wisdom. Now this might be missed as a personified statement, but it's not the mouth that brings wisdom, it's the mind. 1 Corinthians 12 and 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, and we know the rest of it, there's a perfect example of personification. Animals, Job 41, verse 29, he, that is Leviathan, laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Job 39, verse 18, she, the ostrich, scorneth the horse and his rider. Products of the earth, Habakkuk 3 and 17, the labor of the olive shall lie. In Joel chapter 1, verse 10, the land mourneth, and the oil languisheth. Inanimate things, Genesis 4:10, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now this blood is no longer animate. The spirit of life has gone out of it. Isaiah 3, verse 26, and her gates shall lament and mourn. And there are probably thousands of examples of personification in the scriptures. Kingdoms, countries, and cities. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 23, verse 4. And the names of them were Ohola, the elder, and Holabah, Aholabah, her sister. These were their names. Samaria is Ohola, and Jerusalem, Oholabah. Human actions. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And a very well-known one, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 7 to 8. 4 to 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then we have anti-personification. This one is extremely rare in Scripture, but there are a few examples, and you'll probably think of more. It's when a person is represented as a thing or an inanimate thing. 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. Then said Abishai, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? In Daniel 4, verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, it is thou, O king. All of the scriptures are structured inside the amazing, all-encompassing figure of correspondence, which is alternated or introverted or a combination of the two. This figure helps interpret difficult passages along with parallelism, which shows the same or opposite thoughts in lines in close succession. Then we looked at the figure of omission, most of which are correctly put in italics to help in understanding the sense in our translations. These words are not in the original to emphasize the other parts of the sentence. False omission is not a figure of speech, but is a liberty taken by the translators, which sometimes obscures the meaning of certain parts of the word. Next, we looked at personification, which represents a thing as a human. And finally, anti-personification, which represents person or persons as things. We have covered all the common figures selected from the ones involving omission and addition. There are 17 more common ones, all from the category of change, which we will look at in the next two classes, God willing. Those involving change are the best known and used and are the most interesting to study. Thank you for your kind attention. God be with you.